Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 34, verse 19 says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So the Christian is going to go through difficult times in this world. There is a worldview warfare that is taking place upon this earth between the unrighteous and the righteous, between the godly and the ungodly, between the children of God and the children of the devil, between the sheep and the goats, those that are in darkness and those that are in life, those that are the children of God and those that are the children of the devil. There is a warfare that is taking place, and so in this world, you are going to have affliction, tribulation, trials, persecution, and difficulty. And resolve that in your mind. This is not paradise in which we live. You're going to have continual struggles in this world, in this flesh. And so as we read the scriptures, I think a good exercise for you to do would be to read through the book of Acts. Because you see in the book of Acts the persecution, the trials, and the difficulty within the early church that continues to go on in the life of the church even today. So this is what David was struggling with. He was struggling with the persecutors, those that were coming against him, who he has dubbed to be the haters of God. And he says that even in Psalm 34, it's the Lord who's going to deliver us through these trials. It's the Lord who's going to sustain us. It's the Lord who's going to build us up and encourage us in the trials and the difficulties in which we go through. No matter what it is, spiritual difficulties, physical difficulties, they are going to happen in this life. So Peter, when he speaks about this in 1 Peter 4, he makes mention of this. Don't think it's some strange thing that you're going through, that you're having to endure a fiery trial. The children of God go through fiery trials in this world. We're persecuted, we're maligned, we're blasphemed, we're marginalized, we're hated, we're gossiped, we're slandered. It's a fact in this world. Prepare yourself for that. You prepare yourself for that by being forearmed with the Word. Being in the Word is you putting on the full armor of God and taking your stand against the wicked one, against the children of the devil who are going to come against you. It is going to happen. We are doing ourselves a disservice if you are not one who is cultivating God's Word in your life, preparing for the spiritual battles that will take place, preparing for the persecution that will happen. It's not a matter of if it will happen, but when it will happen. And you are to be one who counts it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because you know that the Lord has a purpose through all these things in building up His church. Scripture teaches stuff. And why many Christians rebel against that is because they don't know the Word. They don't know that that's what we have been called unto. Thinking about this, Philippians chapter 1, it has been, the Apostle Paul says, it has been granted to us not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Philippians 1:29. It's been granted unto us to suffer for His name's sake. Jesus said that if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so we have contention in the world in which we live. Now the Bible is clear on how we are to go about dealing with those who hate us and say all manner of evil against us because of righteousness' sake. How are we to deal with those? The Apostle tells us, Romans chapter 12, we are not to return evil for evil, but good for evil. See, that's contrary to the philosophy of this world, isn't it? So now, don't get mad, get even. That's what the world says. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. So doing, you're heaping shame upon him for his treatment towards you. So getting that understanding down into the soul is crucial as our lives as Christians in this fallen, sin-cursed world. Don't think it's strange that you go through problems and trials. David is teaching us here how to endure the trials and afflictions, probably the lowest point of his life right here. And notice in our text, we are, as I said, we are on the 11th section. So we finish up this morning and we will come to the halfway point of Psalm 119. Seems like it's been for months and months going through this four verses at a time. But nevertheless, it's God's Word and it feeds and nourishes our souls. So you have nothing to complain about. God's Word nourishes and edifies and builds up our souls. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for reproof, for edification, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. All Scripture. Not certain portions, all Scripture. Yes, even the genealogies. They have the blessing of what God has said, that they are profitable for us. So, be in the Word and be blessed of the Lord as you are in the Word and knowing how to deal with the trials. David is saying in verse 81, his soul was fainting for his salvation, but he was hoping in the Word. He said his eyes failed from searching the Word, saying, when will you comfort me? You know that he said that he'd become like a wineskin. It was like a dirty article that was set apart, set aside, wasn't being used, feeling like he was shriveling up. Because that's what they used, this wineskin. And then when they weren't used, they were hung up and they became dirty and dusty and nasty looking. And that's what David is describing himself as he's going through this trial. But yet, he did not forget the statutes of God. My question is this. When we go through trials in our life, do we readily, do we soon forget what God says in His Word? You see, in knowing the Scriptures, you know what God says, and then you're not led along and blown all over the place by your feelings and your emotions. No doubt that God has given to us feelings and emotions, but they must be under the command of the mind. You must think through these things, and as you think God's Word after Him, that controls the way that you feel. Let me give you just a simple analogy. A horse, it's a magnificent animal, has a lot of power, but a horse without a bridle is running wild. So if you had a horse hooked up to a wagon and you had no reins and no bridle in its mouth, it is running all over the place wildly. And you'd probably lose your wagon simply because the horses are going to turn and run in different directions. And there it is. That's your emotions leading the charge. You're all over the place. But you get a rein and you get the bit in that horse's mouth and you control that animal. You can direct that whole wagon any which way that you desire. That's the mind leading, then the emotions following. We ought to be angry when your brother sins against you. We ought to be angry for evil. But we understand that that's what God calls us to. Be angry and don't sin. So, do you forget the Word? Do you go through suffering and do you set the Bible aside and you get angry with God and you shake your fist because things didn't go your way? But you prayed. You prayed the Lord's Prayer and you prayed, Lord, Thy will be done. And then some trial comes into your life, some difficulty, something happens that is not according to your agenda, and you get angry with the Lord. Do you think you have a right to be angry with God? Do you have a right then to shake your fist in the face of God because something didn't go according to your plan? Who's the servant and who's the master? We've got to know our place, don't we? And if you're not in the Word and you set the Word aside, you don't know your place. You don't know how you're to respond in the trials, in the difficulties, in the persecution. David said, I do not forsake your statutes. So he goes on and he's wondering, how long will I endure this? How long will I go through this? To complain about God is sin, to complain to God, or to bring your lamentations to God, is something that we see a principle going on throughout all of Scripture. It's crying out to God, not questioning the Lord, but beckoning for help, petitioning God for strength to go through the time of trial. And this is what he says in our text, verse 85. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. This is the proud, the arrogant man that are constantly trying to trip up the people of God, bringing temptation. The pit could be simply, not literally, it could be simply as bringing some kind of a stumbling block to the believer. You know, Jesus said, if you cause one of these little children to stumble, you'll give an account of it. You will give an account of the causing one little child of Christ to stumble. And the world is constantly throwing stumbling blocks. Think about the technology that is out there today. It's a marvelous technology. It can be used for great good. And yet the world constantly throws these pitfalls at you, digging pits to cause people to stumble. And nothing more frustrating than people that sit in their homes and do nothing but try to destroy other people's computers. Get online so they can hack somebody's identity. Just to bring up evil in people's lives. To torment, put viruses out there. To destroy a good thing. And they get their jollies out of that. Their thrill is to do that. You have the same thing with people that persecute the church. The church is unnecessary. The gospel is unnecessary. Why you believe that ancient book? That's all a bunch of myths and fairy tales. Yeah, and they go on believing in evolution? It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God created all things. Pitfalls, pits, digging for the believers, for the righteous. Saul constantly dug pits for David. Everywhere that he went, he was trying to trap him and trip him up and to destroy him. And David says that the proud have done this. And it's contrary to your law. The law of God teaches us to love our neighbors and to do good to those who hate us, persecute us. To do good to our brethren. We are to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Now, let that be something that settles in your soul in dealings with other believers. You better be very careful when you're dealing with other believers. I don't care who you are or what you're doing, you better be very careful in your dealings with the people of God. You are to love them in accordance with the law. You are to do well and speak well of them, thus the ninth commandment. Not being a slanderer, backbiter, maligning somebody, being malicious or a gossip. You're to speak the truth in love, and you are to be very careful in dealing with other members of the body of Christ. This is what the law of God says, especially other members of the body of Christ, but being those that do good to all. Be careful how you treat other people. Be careful about ridicule and making fun of people that aren't like you. Because we're all different. Ear sizes, nose sizes, eyes, limbs, height, weight. We're different. We like to make fun of people that aren't like us. But nobody's exactly like you. Everybody is unique in that sense. Be careful how you treat people. Because the law and the prophets, of what they teach us is a fulfilling of the law, is love. To love your neighbor as yourself. Can you truly say that? You strive to love your neighbor as yourself. David, even in the throes of persecution, he doesn't take vengeance himself. He cries out to the Lord for help. And so it is. He says, what they're doing is contrary to the law. You'll give an account of it. Every man will give an account of how they treat other people. The believer will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be with regards to heaven or hell. That has been a settled matter by Christ creating faith in the heart of the believer. The elect person who believes and trusts. But there will be rewards that Christ gives to His people. And there'll be some who will not be rewarded because you weren't diligent when you were on this earth. That you were loose with your mouth, with your tongue, with your gossip. Spreading things that you knew nothing about. Now, and don't look at me like you don't do it. We've all done it. And I'm saying, stop it. It's contrary, as David says, it's contrary to the law. Putting pits in front of people to try to make them stumble. It's the same thing when he talks about moving boundary lines. You're not to do that. You're to be honest in your dealings with others. So, David says, all of your commandments are faithful. God's Word is trustworthy. Not some portions of the Word of God. All of the commandments are faithful. And what it means to be faithful, it means to be trustworthy. You can count on it. What God says will come to pass. Beloved, there is a judgment. There's a judgment coming. The Lord has declared it in His Word. There is a hell. And that hell is a real place. And that hell that's a real place is described in figures of speech in the Scripture. And it's not a pleasant place. It's a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And we want to soften that and say, you know what? We'll just be annihilated. We'll be burned up and there will be no more. And the Scripture says that it goes on perpetually. God is an infinite God, an eternal God. And therefore, it's an infinite, eternal punishment is what each of our sins deserve. And yet, the Lord has given to us the way of escape in Jesus Christ. God's Word is truth. God's Word is faithful. God's Word can be counted on. So you stake your life upon the Word. Psalmist says that the Lord has elevated His Word above His very name. What a glory. All your commandments are faithful. How well do you know the commandments of God? Do you know that the commandments are those for us to be lived, not to be redeemed, but because we are the redeemed? Do you know that in keeping the commandments, we demonstrate that we are thankful to God for such a wondrous salvation in Jesus Christ? Do we know His Word? Do we know the general equity principles of the Old Testament? Do we know when it speaks about putting a railing around the roof of our house, that that doesn't mean literally here in the United States, we go out and put a roof, a railing around the roof of our house? But the principle is that if you have a pool, put a fence around it. Keep somebody from falling in. If you have a dog that bites, put a fence around your yard. You're loving your neighbor in this way. So it is. The commandments are wondrous. Psalm 19 is by the commandments of God that we are born of the Spirit of God. We are regenerated. The commandments teach us that we have not fulfilled the righteous requirements that God demands. The commandments teach us this. The ceremonial aspect of the law teaches us that we need an atonement. And we find, and there is one who was given, and we find that in Genesis 3. Then we find it throughout all of Scripture. He's given, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Come to me and be saved. You thirst? You thirst for the spiritual things, the desire for God? Come, Jesus said. Every man that has a thirst, let him come, Isaiah 55. We see the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 11. Come, come, I will give you rest. What a wonder with God's Word. And how negligent we are with regards to the Word. Builds us up. It strengthens us. It edifies us. It is that which causes us then to have the inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. The commandments of God are faithful. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that about your neighbor? We are completely faithful. Everything we do is faithful. A faithful man who can find? A faithful woman who can find? Proverbs 31. Every man will declare his own faithfulness, but who truly is faithful? Who truly keeps his word? Who truly lets his yes be yes and his no, no? Who's truly faithful with his tongue? Who truly loves his neighbor as himself? Who truly strives to care for others in the same fashion and manner that he cares for himself? You see, beloved, if not for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we're all toast. We're damned. There is absolutely no hope in looking to yourself to make yourself right before God or to keep yourself before God. That is Christ and Christ alone. And that's what the commandments teach us. They persecute me wrongfully. And David cries out for help. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Help. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth. Who do you cry out to when you go through times of persecution? When somebody maligns you? When somebody gossips or slanders you? Who do you cry out to? What do you do when you're persecuted? There's the example right here. We cry out to the Lord. And the Lord oftentimes does not deliver us from the trial, but through the trial. Through the difficulty. Because there's a learning, isn't there? And there is a molding and shaping into the image of Jesus Christ through the difficulty of the persecution. And some are hard. Some are difficult. Some are taxing upon us. They wear us out spiritually. They wear us out physically. And that is all the devil's ploy. To wear you down. To wear you out. It's really a war of attrition, isn't it? A war of attrition. Watching a basketball game one time, guy took over as a coach, and as he took over, he had a motley crew of guys. And he ran them. They ran every day, and one of the guys said finally, "Coach, this is a basketball team. We ain't no track team." He says, "When it gets to the fourth quarter, you will be the team that is most physically fit." And that was so. They won their games by attrition. They outlasted their opponents. So it is. Satan strives to wear us down. Constantly assaulting the church. Constantly assaulting the name of Christ. On TV, on the radio, on billboards, in the newspaper, magazines. It's a constant barrage of attack launched against the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to keep on seeking the help that comes from the Lord. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Peter cried out when he was sinking, "Help me, Lord. Save me." Same thing. That's where our cry must go, beloved. First and foremost, we must cry out to the Lord. God is ready to help us. God is able to help us. He is willing because He is a faithful Father. He is able being Almighty God. First place we turn is to the Lord. He gives us the strength. They almost made an end of me. And David realizes this. The constant barrage of attack. I almost died. They almost did me in. I can't help but think of Saul chasing him all around the Palestinian desert. The attacks, the pits which are dug. The Pharisees constantly trying to trip Jesus up. Constantly trying to trap him. Wanting to throw him over a cliff. Maligning his name. He is a wine bibber. He is a glutton. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He is a demon-possessed man. He is born of fornication. Maligning his name continually. Digging pits. Same thing with Moses and the Pharaoh. Digging pits for the people of God. Then you have the nation Israel and all the nations around digging pits for the nation of Israel. The hatred of those worldlings for the people of God, and yet we continue to press on, even though they almost make an end of us. We don't lose faith. We don't forsake the commandments. This is what David said. "I did not forsake your precepts." This really presses into our soul, doesn't it? Because we have a tendency to be weak-minded in this life. Where we get persecuted, we go through trials, and we do forsake God's commandments. We do exact vengeance. We do strike out gossip for gossip, slander for slander, backbiting for backbiting, evil for evil. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And if you're doing it or have done it, repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And turn from that. That's how it's seen that it's genuine repentance. That you genuinely turn from that sin and you do the positive virtue. David says, "Through all of this, I did not forsake your precepts." So, in the throes of difficulty, he's searching your word. And notice, remember what he said up here, "My eyes fail from searching your word." Even in the time of persecution. The time that we're so apt to run away from the things of God and to be angry, David is pressing in. And beloved, that's where the blessing is. We're pressing in to the things of God when we're going through the difficulties. When you have the cancer. When there's a death of a loved one. when you're being maligned and persecuted, when you lose your job because of your Christian stance. You don't run from the Lord. You press into the Lord. There is the blessing. There is the growth. And it's reflecting upon the things of God, remembering His Word. There's a resurrection coming. You have got to remind yourself of the truth of God's Word. Death for the believer is not the end of the story. There is a resurrection coming. It makes it easier to go through the time of struggle when you know the truth of God's Word. That's the comfort of knowing the truth. So, don't forsake the Word. Don't abandon the Word. Don't abandon reading and studying. Press in more and more. And beloved, if you're doing that now, you're going to be equipped when the trial comes. You're going to be prepared when the trials and difficulties come. If you're not doing it, you're going to struggle. I'm going to tell you straight out. I have done thousands of hospital visits. And when I go into that hospital room, I can tell you immediately upon entry who it is who's struggling with their affliction. They don't have the Bible out, newspapers all over, not reading God's Word, not cultivating the truth, not finding comfort and help from the Lord, but all the worldly things. And they're angry. Why did God let this happen to me? Why not? Why not you? Why not me? Why not? Don't forget the precepts. And then David cries out for God to revive him. How does he revive him? The word he uses there, the Hebrew term, means an enlivening again. David, when you know the scene with Bathsheba, and then in Psalm 32, he describes his heart at that time. That he's all dried up and he's all miserable and he's not faithful as worshiping the Lord. He's disappointed and he's angry with God because of the difficulty that he's going through, that he put himself in. He's a miserable man. He needs reviving, enlivening again, to be one who wants to gather together with the people of God. At this point, he didn't want to in Psalm 32. Now he knows. He's learned a lesson. Revive me again, O Lord. Enliven me again. Stir me up to that spiritual growth and that good that brings you honor and glory. We all need that, beloved. We all ought to be praying for that. We all ought to be equipped for the difficult days that are going to come upon all of us. In some way, some form, some fashion, it's coming. Prepare yourself. Be equipped. Be a soldier of the cross. Put on the full armor of God. Does that sound foreign to you? To put on the whole armor of God? If that sounds foreign to you, you have not been in the Scriptures. You've not been in the Word. You don't understand what it means to be a Christian. You've got to put on the helmet of salvation. You need the breastplate. You need the shield of faith. You need the belt of truth. You need the sword of the Spirit. You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need all of the weapons of warfare that God gives to His people, so that you can engage in the battle while He still gives you breath on this earth. You are a servant of the King. You are in the kingdom of Christ. You are a soldier of the cross. And you are to do battle with all of the false philosophies and theologies and all the other ideologies out there in this world that are contrary to Christ. And you do so with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why so many Christians, professing Christians, do not engage the world with their ideologies? Why is that? Because we don't know the full armor of God. We don't have the weapons of our warfare. We're casualties. We're tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. And David is saying, Lord revives. And as the Lord revives, He does so for His service. Notice, so that I might keep the testimony of your mouth. You know, don't raise me up for me. Raise me up for you. Raise me up for your service. I don't want to be that wineskin that's all dried up and all dusty. I don't want to be the wineskin that's put on the shelf. I want to be the wineskin that's full of new wine that brings glory to you. That new wine, as it brings the word that enlivens the heart of man, the face of man, that brings joy to the soul. I want to be that vessel. I want to be used by you for this purpose. And David is saying, according to your loving kindness, do it. Your covenant mercy. Do this, Lord. Do it for your name's sake. Raise me up out of the sick bed. Get rid of these persecutors so that I might continually be that wineskin that brings you glory. So that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Has that ever been your prayer when you go through a time of sickness? Lord, raise me out of the sick bed that I might be in obedience to your word. Raise me up that I might glorify you, that I might keep your statutes, that I may declare your holy name. Or is it self-interest? Do it for me, because I just don't like this. It's unpleasant to me. I got other things to do that I want to do. I want to go here. I want to travel there. I want to purchase this. I want to get this. I want to enjoy this. David says, revive me, enliven me. Raise me up again, Lord. So for this purpose, to keep, to guard, to hedge about your testimonies. The testimony of the mouth of God. That is the word that we're dealing with here, beloved. Right here. The word from the mouth of God. Don't take it lightly. Don't push it aside. Don't marginalize God's word. Be serious about what God says in His word. We all need a continual livening. The Church of Jesus Christ today needs a revival. I'm not talking about a revival like the tent revivals they used to have. I'm talking about individual Christians simply being revived by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to be excited about the things of God. That's what sparks revivals in cities, where you have lively Christians engaging the culture with the Word. Not being passive, not sitting back doing nothing, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might then be transforming agents in the world in which we live. You find that contained all right here. 81 to 88, you find David crying out to the Lord for that purpose. Should that not also be the cry of us, His people? Revive me, Lord, that I might keep the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, that I might keep your word. That's the heart cry of the believer. Amen. Shall we pray?